through 51. But it was an interesting study this week. Lots of reading, lots of commentaries, lots of different stuff. It's written in story form, but there are some great nuggets of truth packed in to this story. And next week, my plan is to start getting into the miracles of Jesus Christ, getting his earthly ministry really going. When we think of the ministry of Christ, we're going to look at that. But I didn't want to skip over this story today just because of the details that are in it. What we're going to look at today is some of the details surrounding the disciples following Jesus and believing on him. Some of the big names of the apostles, the guys that we think of when we think of the disciples of Christ. We get to see some insight, some details into them when they start to follow Christ. And as I said already, John records these details in story form, which for me, I love the story form of the Bible stories. I love putting myself in the stories and trying to make them come to life and imagine myself being there. And with these details with this story, it's really neat. So it's pretty easy to imagine myself there, to think about the different details going on. And what I love about the details of this story is that they point to the greatness of Christ. Christ is great. Jesus is great. And I never want that thought, I never want that idea to get old to me. I never want it to get old to us as a church, the fact that Jesus is great. He is so great. And we can hear it so much that it can just become something we don't even focus on. But Jesus Christ is great. This story reins us back into that fact, and we get to see the greatness of Christ. We get to see some examples of real life people when they start to realize the greatness of Christ and they proclaim his greatness. Because we're introduced to some people here who, at least one guy questions who this Messiah is. Is this Jesus? And then he meets Jesus and the lights come on and it's amazing, and he's proclaiming the greatness of Christ. They proclaim, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God, you are the King." They realize who Jesus is, and they're not shy about it. And they set a great example for us to follow. So we're going to jump right into this story. We're going to look at the details, and then we'll make some applications at the end, just like most Sundays we do. But let's pray, and then we'll get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can meet together, that we can sing praises to you. Thank you that we can magnify your great name. I pray that you'll give us understanding as we read your word now. I pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts and our minds. I pray that you'll just work in our hearts, Father. I pray that you will show us what you want us to see today. Thank you for your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What I would ask, which I ask this most Sundays, is try to put yourself in this story. Make this story come alive in your mind. I'm going to do the best that I possibly can to help it come to life, but you know, I'm just a man. I can only do so much here. So I'm asking you to place yourself in this story. Imagine yourself here when these events are taking place. We see such a great opportunity that these men have. They get to spend time with Jesus. Think about how wonderful that would have been to walk the earth when Jesus walked, and to get to spend time with him, talking with him, asking him questions. That would just be the best day ever to me. I know we can pray to Jesus, and we can read his word, and we can spend time in communication with him. But to actually physically walk with him while he was on the earth, what an amazing opportunity these men have. And these are actual events. This actually happened. This is more than just a story. And the events that we're going to see changed the lives of these men forever. Verse number 35. "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples..." So picture this scene. We have John standing there with two of his disciples, talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus Christ, the one that baptized Jesus. We have standing there with two of his disciples. Are you picturing the scene? The one declaring, "Get ready, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready, the Messiah is coming." We have him standing there with two of his real life disciples. John is standing there with these two disciples. One of them is Andrew. The other one is not named, but it's believed that this was John, the author of, or the human writer of the book of John. So we believe, or I believe, it's Andrew and John standing there with John the Baptist. They're standing there together. He's standing with two men that he has invested in, he's spent time with, he's taught them about the Messiah, and they're standing there. Verse number 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." So there's these three men standing there. John is the discipler with his two disciples, and Jesus is walking by. So there's three men standing. Jesus walks by. Picture kind of clear for you. Jesus is walking by, and what does John say? "Behold the Lamb of God." There he is, guys. There is the Lamb of God. The Messiah is walking by, and we get to see him. We get to be close to them. And in those days, the Lamb painted a very real picture. In the society where they would sacrifice lambs, where they would use the sacrificial system, that word picture of a lamb in the mind of a Jew painted a sacrifice. And a picture we can overlook as the Lamb of God. When these guys thought of the Lamb of God, all those vivid pictures of these lambs being sacrificed, I would imagine would come to their minds, or would at least be in their thought process. And they're standing there watching this man walk by, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world, as John says in verse 29 of chapter 1. But could you imagine the emotions for these men? I mean, they were disciples of John. They would have believed that the Messiah was coming. They would have believed the details about Jesus. And they're standing there looking at this man walk by, the one that is going to pay for their sins, the Messiah, the one that's going to be the sacrifice for their sins. Could you imagine the emotions that possibly could have been going on? I mean, think about us. We love Jesus. And he's done so much for us. And I'm sure we're grateful for that. And when we hear the details about the crucifixion, doesn't it stir up some emotions where, wow, he did that for me? He shed his blood for my sins. Imagine standing there and watching him walk by, and him being called the Lamb of God, the one that's going to take away your sins. I would imagine that there was some emotions welling up in these men. They're looking at the one that is going to pay for the sins of the world. We move to verse 37. "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So John's disciples hear what John has to say, and they literally walk away from John and start walking towards Jesus. I mean, that makes sense. They see that's the Lamb of God. That's the one that's going to pay for our sins, the one John has been pointing to. There he is. Let's go follow after him. Let's see what he has to say. Let's ask him some questions. That's a wonderful thought, to think of these men walking towards Jesus. But what about John? Because John apparently is still standing there, and his disciples leave him and follow Jesus. And this is me imagining. It doesn't really happen this way, I don't think at all. But can you see where our human side could say, "Wait a minute, guys. I've invested in you. I've spent time with you. I've taught you about the Messiah. And you're walking away from me and you're walking towards him? Why are you leaving me? I've invested so much in you." Could you see how the human side, how that's possible? I mean, have you ever invested in someone and there something changes and they're like, "Oh, forget you, I'm out"? That doesn't make you feel real great, right? So there is that human side possibly there, but that's not what we see of John at all. That's not the characteristic, the personality that we see in the life of John at all. We have no hint of him responding like that. I am sure that he was thrilled. His role was to point people to Christ, and that's exactly what he had done. His attitude was, he must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. His attitude was to magnify Christ, and that's what he had just done. He has told his disciples, there's Jesus. And what do? They go follow him. I would imagine that he was thrilled to see the two men he had invested so much in follow the one that he was trying to point others to. I would imagine he was thrilled. And working with teens as I've done for the last 8 years, you can pour yourself into them and you can invest into them. And they'll come to youth group, you know, they'll kind of get it. It's so, so rewarding when they're finally like, all right, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to start following Jesus. And here we have John pointing to Christ. And we have two guys that he's been investing in who are willing to commit to follow Jesus Christ. And they literally walk away from John and walk towards Jesus. Now I picture John standing there filled with joy, just watching as two of his disciples take off after Christ. Verse number 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? So, are you picturing the two guys following after Jesus? He knows everything about them. He knows that they're walking up on him. He knows what's about to happen. And then he turns around and says, what are you looking for? What's going on here? You're coming up behind me. What's going on? What are you looking for? And he knew exactly what they were looking for. I wonder in my mind if they were nervous to approach him. I mean, can you picture two men walking up to the Messiah? Like, you talk first. You know, you ask the question. Let him know we're here. And I picture that conversation going on between Andrew and John. It might have been intimidating. He is the Son of God. I don't know what was going on in their minds, but they were willing to follow after him. And they're following, and Jesus turns to them and says, What are you looking for? And they say, Rabbi, which means master, the text tells us, or teacher, and it's a title of respect or of honor. And what do they ask him? Where are you staying? In our day and time, if you walk up behind someone and they turn around and you say, where are you staying? Kind of creepy, right? But that's not at all, it's not creepy what's going on here. There's two guys diligently seeking after Jesus, seeking after the Messiah. He turns around, asks, what are you looking for? They say, Master, where are you staying? What did they mean with where are you staying? They wanted to talk to him. They had questions for this Messiah, for this Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. And they were asking, could we spend some time talking with you? They were requesting a private audience with him. They were close to the Messiah and they were going to take advantage. They wanted to talk with him. So they asked, where are you staying? Jesus says, verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. Jesus invites them over to meet with him. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful response? Just a picture of God's love. God in the flesh was willing to take time to meet with these two men and to answer their questions. These men get to spend the day with Jesus. They get a day to spend talking with Jesus. And we've talked about that already. What a wonderful opportunity. But they followed Jesus, and Jesus took the time to meet with them. In their conversation, they came to fully believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And we can find that information down in 41. We'll get there in a minute. But they had questions, and Jesus had answers. Let's finish reading verse 39, because we stopped at come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and he abode with him. They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they spend the day with Jesus, asking him questions. The 10th hour. Now I'm trying to find out what time that actually is. If you go by the Roman time, it would be 10 a.m. If you go with the Jewish time, it would be 4 p.m. I don't know which time exactly it was. The point was, they got to spend the whole day talking with Jesus Christ and spending time with Jesus. Verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So John specifically names one of the two disciples here as Andrew, and he's remembered as Simon Peter's brother. Notice what Andrew does. He has found the Messiah. He truly believes that Jesus is the Christ, and he has to share the good news with somebody. So what does he do? Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So Andrew believes, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. I've got to go tell somebody. He goes and tells his brother. I picture him leaving the meeting with Jesus just straight up sprinting, running as fast as he could to go tell his brother. Don't you think that meeting would change your life? Spending time with Jesus? Him convincing you that he is the Messiah? He's got a brother to go tell. I picture him taking off out of there. The anticipated Messiah the Old Testament points to was here. And Andrew had met with him. He tells Simon, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. The title Messiah and the title Christ mean the anointed one. The prophesied coming or expected one, God's anointed deliverer and king, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer. When they said the word Messiah or Christ, that's what they meant, and that's what they were looking for, was the king, the Savior, the Redeemer. This is big news. And he goes to his brother, and he tells him, Simon, we found him. The Messiah is here. You have to come meet him. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So what we see Andrew, and we see Simon going to meet Jesus. And in my mind, I wonder if Simon was skeptical at all. Because we know details about Peter. We've studied Peter. I wonder if he was skeptical as he's going with his brother Andrew. I picture Jesus looking at Simon. And maybe he was skeptical. Maybe Simon was skeptical, maybe not. But Jesus says, you are Simon. We don't have Simon introducing himself to Jesus. We have Jesus telling him, you're Simon. Simon might not have known Jesus, but Jesus knew Simon. And I almost picture Peter thinking, or Simon thinking, how did you know that? How do you know my name? And then him realizing, he knows my name. The Messiah knows my name, and I didn't even tell him. Not only that, he knows my dad's name. Did you catch that in there? He says, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. And I picture Simon, okay, Jesus, you have my full attention. And then Jesus speaks some more. Simon, you shall be called Cephas. And Cephas, as we find out in the verse, means a stone. It's the Aramaic word. And in the Greek, it's Peter. We know him as Simon Peter. But it means a rock or a stone. So Simon meets Jesus. Simon meets the Messiah. And Jesus gives him a new name. Jesus was going to use Peter to accomplish great things. His name could serve as a reminder to what he should be, to what he needed to be. Because he was going to have some big responsibilities. He was going to proclaim the name of Christ, that he was the Messiah. And Jesus gives him the name Cephas, or Peter. An interesting study, if you have some time this week, see when Jesus calls him Simon, and see when Jesus calls him Peter. It's a real interesting study, because it's almost like he uses his old name to correct him. Like how you use a kid's middle name. Maverick Victor Kirkman. They know you're serious. Just a thought. Just if you have time this week, study that out. But there were lots of Simons in this day as well. There's lots of different guys named Simon. It's a very common name. And this new name would help separate him from the rest. This is Simon Peter. It's pretty neat, however, that he gets a new name from Jesus. And there's a lot of significance there. We could spend a lot of time talking about it. But just for the sake of time, Jesus names him Simon, and Simon Peter here. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. So the day after Jesus gives Simon Peter his name, he goes to Galilee and finds a man named Philip. Philip, just a free bit of information, his name means fond of horses. But Jesus meets Philip, and Jesus tells Philip, Follow me. Jesus found Philip. Do you catch that? Andrew went and found Simon and took Simon to the Messiah. But here we have Jesus going to Philip. He took the time to reach out to Philip. What an amazing God that we have, that will reach out to us, that loves us, that cares about us, that knows our name. He knew Simon's name and he knew his dad's name. We have a Jesus, we have a God that loves us and cares about us. But he goes to Philip and says, Follow me. Literally, start following after me. Become my disciple. Verse 44, Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida means, the name means, a house of fish. It was a fishing village, is what this little town or village was. It was the same hometown as Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida was not a town that was very receptive of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, just some background on that. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Bethsaida was not a town that was very receptive to Christ. But Philip is from Bethsaida. And we see two other apostles being called from this village. Jesus calls Philip, and then notice what Philip does. Verse 46 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip is called. What does Philip do? He's found the Messiah. The Messiah has found him. What's he going to do? He's going to go tell someone. And he goes and he tells Nathanael. Nathanael's name means a gift of God. He's believed to be the same person as Bartholomew that the other synoptic Gospels talk about. The other Gospels don't use the name Nathanael, and John doesn't use the name Bartholomew. So when we're talking about Nathanael, it's very probable that he's the same guy as Bartholomew. And he says, We have found him. Philip goes to Nathanael, We have found him. We have found the one the law and the prophets speak about. And the law and the prophets is referring to the way the New Testament writers describe the Old Testament, or the writings of the Old Testament. And he's telling him, We have found the one the Old Testament prophesies about. We have found the Messiah. So you can see Philip coming to Jesus, Jesus coming to Philip. You can see him being excited, and he's going to go tell someone else. So he goes and he tells Nathanael. Philip knew that Nathanael was a student of the Word, and he would understand who he was talking about with his description. And he says, we have found him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. So you can see Nathanael's skepticism here. Come on. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And there's a lot of details why he would think that, some different rivalry between the different cities and his low view of those from Nazareth. But he's skeptical. Can the Messiah really be from here? How does Philip respond? Come and see. See for yourself. Just meet him and you'll believe in him. See for yourself. He was confident that once Nathanael met Jesus, he would believe in him. And on a side note, I love how Philip stays confident in Jesus even when his friend doubts. Because Nathanael says, come on, can anything really good come out of Nazareth? Philip doesn't waver in his belief of the Messiah. He's met the Messiah. The Messiah is real to him. There's no wavering. He says, come see for yourself. He's the real deal. He's the Messiah. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. So Jesus sees Nathanael coming and he has something to say to him. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Guile is referring to deceit. And what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out that he was, or that Nathanael was, an Israelite that was honest and sincere. It's a compliment towards Nathanael, is what this is. But it also shows that Jesus knew Nathanael. He knew more than was just visibly able to be seen. He could see that he was honest and that he was sincere. And it really points to the omniscience of Christ, to the fact that Jesus knows. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows our thoughts. Jesus knows our desires. And this got Nathanael's attention for sure. Verse number 48, because notice what he says. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? I haven't met you. How do you know me? How do you know that I'm honest and sincere, that in me there is no guile? And I can picture Jesus thinking, you might not know me, but I know you. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw you before Philip even told you who I was. Before Philip even told you about me, I saw you. I knew you. I knew your heart. I knew your thoughts. I knew your desires. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And I don't know what was going on with the fig tree or the details there, but it was something that stood out to Nathanael. Because something clicked when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. It must have been a significant place to Nathanael. Because that's all Jesus had to say for Nathanael to believe. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi. You remember that term? We've looked at already. Master is a term of respect, recognizing him as a teacher. He says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He starts magnifying Christ. He was skeptical. Jesus tells him this fact that seems almost insignificant to us, but he knew everything about Nathanael. He tells him, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the one the Old Testament talks about. You are the Messiah. I believe in you. I wish I could have been watching this happen. I wish I could have seen Nathanael come in his skepticism and then see Jesus tell him this fact. Nathanael was skeptical. Jesus makes a simple claim and Nathanael is all in. Do you see the attitude switch there? You are the Messiah. I believe in you fully. And I love the way Jesus responds. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. You thought that was a big deal, that I knew where you were and I saw what you were doing? Stay with me. Follow me. Because you're going to see some greater things than that. And we know, as we've studied the miracles that Jesus did, giving people sight, giving people the ability to walk, healing the sick, turning water into wine. We see all these miracles. Nathanael is so excited about this small fact, and Jesus says, well, I've got a good one here. You thought that was a big deal. You're going to see some amazing stuff. And then verse 51, Jesus gets a little more specific with what he's going to see. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I don't fully understand, I'm going to be honest, I don't fully understand what all of that means. I'll just state that up front. But it is possible that Jesus is alluding to Jacob's ladder. Remember when Jacob has the dream where there's angels ascending and descending. Genesis 28, verse 12 and 13 talk about that story going on there. But it's possible Jesus is referring to this to paint the mental picture that Christ is the ladder between God and man. And there's other stuff that he can be alluding to there. But think about Jesus, honestly, as being the ladder between God and man. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. And he's going to go through his earthly ministry, and he's going to paint that picture. He's going to let that be known to people that I am the way to have a right standing with my Father. Whatever Jesus may have been specifically alluding to, we know that his disciples were able to witness him do some amazing things. It got bigger than Jesus just knowing where Nathanael was at and what he was doing. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Messiah. And those truths stirred up some excitement in those that believed. And I could imagine this was a crazy couple of days with them running around telling their friends, we found him. The one the Old Testament talks about, we found the Messiah. And there was some excitement going on. We saw all those details. And what I want us to see is that we have the same Jesus. And let's not forget about that. We can look back. We can see what he has done throughout the New Testament. But he is alive, and he is well, and he is functioning in our daily lives today. Jesus isn't dead. He is still alive. And he is active, and he is working. Does that bring any excitement or joy or emotions to you? Because that's a humbling thought, that Jesus loves me and cares about me and wants to work in me, in my life. Is that reality more than just a list of memorized facts in your life? I want to say that again because I think that's important as we mature, as we grow, as the longer that we've believed in Christ. I think that's important. Is the reality of Jesus Christ more than just a list of memorized facts in our lives? Is he real to us on a daily basis? Are we still excited about Jesus? Is he alive in your life? Is he working on you? We have found the one that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about. And he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And that truth is life-changing. And we saw the excitement from these men here. And they were willing to go share with others, to spread that good news. Are we sharing this life-changing Jesus with others? Are we sharing the truth of His death, His burial, His resurrection? Him offering life? Him offering salvation to those that will believe? To those that will claim Him as their Lord and Savior? Twice in this passage, the phrase is repeated, "Come and see," when people questioned Jesus. Can't we be spreading that same thought? Come and see. Come and see my Jesus that's real in my life. Can't we be pointing others to that Jesus? And shouldn't we be pointing others to the one that died for us and rose again for us? Let's pray. For this passage of Scripture, for these details. Thank you for all that you are to us, for all that you do for us. I thank you that you are alive and active in our lives. I pray that you will help us to evaluate ourselves and to see if we truly are living as you are a reality in our lives daily. I pray that you will help us to share you with others. I pray that we will love you more every single day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together, if you would.